All right, I'm going to have you to stand as you turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And I'm going to grab my water over here. Those of you sitting on the front row, it could be very dangerous this morning because I'm still not feeling the best. So incoming, you know what I mean? So be careful. Proverbs, chapter number 23. And as promised, I said I would preach this morning on the Baptist and his booze. The Baptist and his booze. Now, we are, those of you that are living in Fort Oglethorpe, there is a vote that's getting ready to take place here in the next few weeks about selling liquor on Sunday. And I want to encourage you to go do your part as a citizen, yay or nay. But you will discover this morning what your pastor's biblical worldview is on the subject of booze and the Baptist. I personally believe that it's wrong. And I also believe that it's not good for you, whether it's publicly, privately. You may say, well, I just do a little social drinking. I, too, would be against that. And so I'm going to show you this morning what the Bible has to say about it, but don't take my word for it. My word ain't going to do anything for you. Take what God's word has to say about it, and you be the judge this morning. If you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, don't allow the culture to dictate to you what morality and your ethics ought to be. We don't base our morals and our ethics on the culture. We base our morals and our ethics upon the Bible. If we were living in a culture where euthanasia was all right, where it's okay just to go ahead and kill off grandma and grandpa, you say, well, you know, the culture says it's all right. It's legal, so it must be morally right. Is it? We're living in a culture today where the law says it's all right, Roe versus Wade, for a woman to have an abortion. So since it's legal and the government says it's okay, it must be morally all right. Is it? You see, we don't base our morals and our ethics upon culture or the government. We base it upon what the Word of God has to say. And what I'm talking about this morning is basically developing a biblical worldview. What do you believe the Bible has to say about these subjects? You see, because it doesn't matter what I believe or you believe or the culture or government, our belief system has to be rooted and established in the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And so we're going to see what the Bible has to say about the Baptist and his booze. I'm stealing Dr. Vine's title this morning. He preached a message entitled The Baptist and His Booze many, many years ago. And I'll be sure to make sure he hears this since I have stolen his title. But we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 down to verse number 35. Proverbs 23, verse 29 to verse number 35. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says here in verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When someone's drunk, they don't feel anything, amen? And I felt it not when they beat me, he says. When shall I awake? And I will seek it yet again. Here, the Proverbs has a lot to say about the subject of booze and the Bible and what you and I are to do. So here's what I'm hoping to do this morning. I'm hoping to develop and to build, like a carpenter, a framework around your heart that causes a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview basically is the lens in which you judge everything. It's how you see the world. It's like a grid. And as I look through that grid, it's how I filter and I see the world around me. You have got to develop a biblical worldview. Because when you look at subjects like abortion and liquor and the things that face our culture, you've got to look at it through the grid or the lens of a biblical worldview. It's very, very important for you and I to develop that. And I'm hoping to do that this morning as we talk about the Baptist and his booth, so you can be seated. And let's get under the spout this morning where the glory runs out. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for salvation, for your grace, and for your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to develop a biblical worldview on the subject of alcohol, beer, and wine. It is one, Lord, that, Lord, the Christian faces every single day in their life. There's businessmen here this morning that are faced with it. There are those living in the culture and society on the daily basis, they are faced with it. Lord, our teenagers here this morning, Lord, they are faced with the subject of booze, alcohol, beer and wine. And Father, I pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit that's on the inside of them to begin to develop them as men and women. Give them a biblical worldview, a grid, a lens in which they view all these things through, that they can have conviction about who they are, what they believe, not based upon the culture, but based upon the teachings of Christ. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, as I said, I promised I'd preach on this. And basically because of the vote, this coming Thursday night, I'm going to be on a panel of on TV with Dr. Horton and myself and the former police chief on Thursday night on the local cable station, trying to encourage folks. Dr. Horton, which is a fabulous doctor here in the area, Dr. Horton's going to be talking about the physical aspect. I'll be speaking about the spiritual aspect and the ethical and morality aspect of beer and wine. And then the former police chief of Fort Oglethorpe will be here talking about the accidents related to alcohol abuse and all this and that. So in preparation for that, it's good that I'm here this morning. This gives me a platform to which to look at the Word of God again. And so I promised I would preach on that. And I know that this morning that the subject of alcohol is a controversial subject. However, I also believe that the Bible teaches, as we said, that the believer ought to frame and develop a biblical worldview. Now, I heard of a Sunday school teacher one time trying to teach their boys and girls about a biblical worldview on the evils of alcohol. And so she came into the classroom that day with all the little bitty kids and the boys and girls, and she had two cups with her. One cup was filled with worms. The other cup was filled with alcohol. And she said, boys and girls, I want you to watch this morning. And she took the worms out of the one jar and she placed it inside the alcohol. And as the alcohol consumed the worm died. And so she looked at all the students. She said, okay, now class. She said, now children, what's the lesson? And one little boy in the back, he's raising his hand. He said, I know, I know. She said, Johnny, what's the answer? If you drink alcohol, you won't have worms. He missed the point, didn't he? Huh? I don't want to make the mistake of the Sunday school teacher this morning. I don't want to make the same mistake. I don't want you to walk away missing the point. I want to be perfectly clear. I want to be theologically clear, biblically clear, practically, socially, emotionally. I want to be perfectly clear as what the Bible has to say about the message. I'm also aware this morning that our American culture stands against me this morning. I'm very much aware that our culture looks at me as somebody who is a minority on the subject of alcohol. However, the Bible tells me that I'm not to be concerned about what the culture has to say. As a matter of fact, in the words of Dr. John MacArthur, he says, the quest for world's approval is nothing less than spiritual harlotry. And I have to say amen. I'm not here today on a quest to please the world. As a matter of fact, I really don't care what the world has to say about it. I don't care what the government has to say about it or the culture at large has to say about it. My only concern to frame my biblical worldview is to teach me and to help me discover what the Bible has to say about it. So I know that I'm opposed to the culture this morning. I know that the American society at large sees me this morning as a distinct minority. Basically, they would think that I'm a radical. They would say that I am intolerant. They would say that I am an old fogey and all this and that. But I don't care what the world has to say. I want to look at what the Word of God has to say. And as MacArthur says, the quest for the world's approval is nothing less the spiritual harlotry. That's exactly what the Bible says about it. James used basically the same words in James 4:4. He says, "The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." So I realize this morning that I stand here against the grain of the culture and the American society. Furthermore, I realize that also that many contemporary evangelicals, many churches today, they have abandoned the noble practice of the Bereans that was mentioned in Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, where the Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They heard the preaching of Paul, and even the preaching of Paul was scrutinized under the lens and the microscope of the Word of God. And can I tell you today, don't take my word for it. You scrutinize my words this morning under the lens of the Word of God. It is a very noble practice, and it is one that is diminishing in our culture today within our churches. So I know that I not only stand against American culture at large as a distinct minority, I also understand that in many evangelical pulpits across America, that the message that I will bring this morning will not even be accepted. From the pastor to the pulpit and to the pew, many Baptists and believers today, they are getting under the wrong spout. Can you say amen? They are drinking from the wrong wine, if you will. I'm talking about the wine of the presence of the Spirit of Almighty God. That's what we need to be filled with. And so you scrutinize it this morning. And I understand many have abandoned the claims of truth. Basically, the problem we face in our culture today is that we have departed from truth. We are a culture that is advancing towards apostasy, and we are fading away towards advancing towards truth. Basically, we have allowed the culture to dictate to us what our ethics and our morals may be. And you may be saying, "Pastor, why is it vital for me to have a quest for truth? Why is it vital for me to fight for truth? Why do we need the truth? Why can't we just say, well, truth for you and truth for them? It's just truth for them and truth for you. Why can't we all just get along?" Really, does there have to be an absolute truth? Does there have to be something that is steadfast, unmovable? You mean to tell me there is absolute truth? I'm here to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, there is absolute truth. Amen? Because something cannot be true and wrong at the same time. That's like saying that something can exist and doesn't exist at the same time. It's what is called the law of non-contradiction. It can't happen. It's not logical. So there has to be absolute truth. And so it's vital for you and I to seek what is right, what is truth. Why? Why do I have to do that? Because truth is the only thing that liberates people. Truth is the only thing that sets people free from bondage of sin and gives them eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Can you say amen? You see, without the faithful pursuit of truth and the guidance of truth, basically God's people will be living in devastation. Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." What's happened today in our culture is we don't understand what the Bible says. We don't understand. We can't go to the Word of God. We've got to say, well, this is what I believe, or this is what they believe, this is what they teach. It really doesn't matter. All of that doesn't matter to the child of God. It's what the Bible has to say. And the reason why churches are being destroyed, the reason why there is compromise and corruption, it's because Hosea is right. God's people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. You need a biblical framework. Let me quote Dr. John MacArthur in his book entitled "Defending an Exclusive Claim in an Inclusive World." It's a great book. He says this. He says, "Yet in virtually every era of church history, there has been people in the church who are convinced that the best way to win the world, listen, is by catering to worldly taste. Such an approach has always been to the detriment of the gospel message. The only times the church has made any significant impact on the world are when the people of God have stood firm, refuse to compromise, and boldly proclaim the truth despite the world's hostility. When Christians have shrunk away from the task of confronting popular world delusions with unpopular biblical truths, the church has invariably lost influence and impotently blended into the world. Both scripture and history attest to that fact. He continues to write, and the Christian message simply cannot be twisted to conform to worldly opinion. Biblical truth is fixed. It is constant, not subject to change or to adaptation. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, when the world's on fire, the Word of God will still stand. You can't take away from it. You cannot change it. It is absolute truth. It is the lens by which we see the entire world through. It's through the Word of God. Can you say amen? And so today we are taking the lens of the Word of God and we are looking at the other side of liquor. We are taking the lens of the Word of God and we are looking through the other side of it, and we are trying to understand what we are to believe as Christians when it comes to the subject of booze. Now, I've got a few matters I want to bring out this morning, and I want you to write them down and follow along with me, and then we'll go home. First of all, the use of alcohol is, number one, listen, a grievous matter. The Bible teaches you and I that alcohol is a grievous matter. Now, I want you to look at the text with me this morning. I'm going to teach you something that's going to help you to discuss this with others along the way. Notice in verse number 29. In verse number 29 of our text, you've got a series of six questions there. There are six questions that are outlined in verse number 29, and the answer to those six questions are found directly within the text. Look at verse number 29. Those six questions can be divided, basically, into groups of two. Let me show you how. Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? That's group number one there. Two questions. The second grouping is this: who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Here's the third grouping, and it's the two questions that are remaining in verse 29. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Six questions that can be divided into groups of two. He says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Those six questions are answered in one verse, verse number 30. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Those that abuse alcohol. Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Those that are abusing alcohol. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Those who are indulging in alcohol. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today that the child of God should not be indulging in alcoholic beverages, period. Amen. Amen. Now, I know that's not popular, but I want you to see what the Bible has to say. It's a grievous matter. It is matters that bring sorrow to the heart. It is matters that is grievous on a social plane, on an emotional plane, and even on a physical plane. It is a grievous matter, one that disturbs the child of God. It brings woe and sorrow, contention, babbling. It brings wounds without a cause. That is, a drunk man don't even know where he got his wounds. He wakes up the next morning and he's cut, he's bruised, he's beat up, and he has no recollection of what happened yesterday. He has wounds without a cause. He has redness of eyes. Who are these people? Verse number 30 tells us. Now, I want you to see this morning why it's a grievous matter. Watch this. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Number one, alcohol is a grievous matter emotionally. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow? It's a grievous matter, and it's a grievous matter emotionally. Notice what the text says. The word woe there in your text means anguish. That is, you could say it means heartache, sorrow, or grief. It says, he who hath grief, he who hath heartache, he who hath sorrow. The King James says, he that hath woe. All the meanings are the same. It is an emotional thing that is taking place. This man or this individual has heartache and sorrow and grief. It is saying that the use of alcohol is inviting emotional difficulties to come into their life.
that the use of alcohol is causing anguish. The use of alcohol is causing heartache. It's causing grief. It's inviting emotional, grievous matters into their life. And you know what? We know this is true. Many people drink today because they're trying to ease the pain of something that they're experiencing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're going through a divorce. And instead of turning to God, you have turned to alcohol. You've turned to the booze to try to hide the pain and the sorrow and the anguish of your heart. You've tried to drown it out. People talk about today about drowning out your sorrows. Hollywood's very popular for encouraging people on television. Just go to the bar and drown out your sorrows. I'm here to tell you, friend, I've got a better answer than going to the bar to drown out your sorrows. Your sorrows can be eliminated. You can be set free. You can be set free from the bondage of sin and sorrow and grief if you'll only turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Can you say amen? But we know it too well. Some of you here this morning, you have family members that are tipping the bottle because of grief and heartache and sorrow. Others have hurts that go so deep in their heart that they drink to find temporary relief from emotional pain. Perhaps you were taken advantage of. Perhaps you were molested when you were small. Perhaps you've got something going on in your heart that you've never dealt with. Perhaps there's a personal wound. Perhaps there's something on the inside of your heart that you're trying to deal with. And every once in a while, when those emotions begin to surface and they come out to the top, you're encouraged by the culture to run to booze. You're encouraged by the culture to run to wine and to alcohol and to drown out the sorrows. And you find who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Well, alcohol is a grievous matter. It's a matter of grievousness emotionally. And I've got to say, friend, that alcohol is not going to eliminate your pain. As a matter of fact, alcohol is going to increase your pain. Out of all the other problems that you have going on, going to the bottle is just going to hurt you more emotionally than anything else that's going to take place in your life. It's a lie and a deception of the devil. You see, it's a grievous matter. Not only is it grievous on the emotional plane, but notice also, the text says, not only who hath woe and who hath sorrow, that is, it's grievous emotionally, but notice the next question, who hath contentions, who hath babbling? Here, alcohol is a grievous matter, not only emotionally, but socially. Notice what the text says. The word contentions there means fighting. The word babbling there means quarreling. Alcoholism causes quarreling. Alcoholism and drunkenness and going to the bottle causes fighting. You know, and I believe at the very moment that I even said that this morning, that perhaps there's somebody here today that knows too well the bickering, the fighting, the quarreling, and the cussing. You know it too well because you live in that environment. You're a victim of circumstances in your home. And you're sitting here today with a broken heart. You know too well the times you've been pushed and shoved. You may be here today and your mom and daddy are not in church and you're here as a teenager and you understand it breaks your heart when you see daddy come home drunk and hollering at your mama. Perhaps you're here today and your mother is a single mom and she's drinking and you see your mom drunk and staggering around and it breaks your heart. Perhaps you're here and you've got a wayward son or a wayward daughter who is allowing contention and babbling and liquor and booze and all these things as a source of argument and contention and fight within your home. And you're here today with a broken heart saying, oh God, would you deliver me? God, would you help my spouse? God, would you help my children? And there's this emotional battle that goes on because it's a grievous matter socially. I can tell you, friend, that I know today that there are many in our culture that go through this each and every day on a social plane, that their life is miserable, all because of the fighting and the quarreling that alcohol has brought into their life. You know, not only is it bad that we see it on that social plane within the family, but think about the social plane in society. Are we not a country that's going broke? Huh? Is it hard for everybody in here to buy groceries and gas these days, huh? It's difficult to raise a family. But on a social plane, friend, one of the reasons why that we are economically not doing well, matter of fact, it's because of liquor and because of booze. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his book, 1991, has written a book called Biblical Answers to Contemporary Issues. Listen to what he says. He argues this: the negative effects of alcohol on society are enormous. Alcohol-related costs run more than $1 billion each year in America. That was 1991. Alcohol-related costs run more than $1 billion each year in America. That includes loss in production of goods and services, health and medical costs, motor vehicle accidents, social welfare costs, and losses caused by violent crime. Think what could be done for other social problems if that money could become available for positive use. The grain used to make alcoholic beverages in 1 year in the U.S. alone would feed at least 20 million people for 1 year. If we could recover that grain for the people in famine areas of the world, a basic resource could be used to save lives instead of destroy them. When I read that this week, my heart went out automatically to our little church over there in the Dominican Republic. I'm thinking about them little babies over there that have no clothes and no food. I'm thinking about those children over there that are living in depravity and despair. But yet we as Americans are so selfish and so self-indulged within our sin that we get on the wrong spout. We're drinking alcohol and we're allowing it to happen in our culture when we can shut down the bars, when we can shut down the beer and the marijuana sales. We can shut it down and use that money for the glory of God in America. Can you say amen? But instead, we take it and we indulge it upon ourselves. Ryrie is right. He's exactly right. The negative effects of alcohol in society are enormous. Basically, television ads today show us that athletics and alcohol go together. And I'm here to tell you today, those of you that are here, that are athletes, and you're in school or in college, you listen to me. Alcohol and athletics do not mix. But you see, well, Brother David, how do you know it doesn't mix? You know, everybody's having a big time. Don't you see what's going on? There's other ads that tell young people, it says, hey, just drink responsibly. What is that? What message are we sending to our teenagers? Drink responsibly. There's no such thing. It defies logic. How does it defy logic? Let me take you down to the morgue and show you the teenager that lost his life last night because he was drinking booze and alcohol. Not only is he dead, but all of his buddies in the car are dead too. Those advertisements are nothing but a deceiving device of the devil. Friend, that the devil has convinced our society it's all right to sacrifice lives as long as we line somebody's pocket with money. The government and those that are issuing booze and beer, they'd rather issue that and establish it and make it out there for the culture and for people and for teenagers, all because of what? Greed and money. They don't care about you. Understand, that beer company don't care about you. They know when you drink that booze, they know that your vision can become impaired, that your mind can become distorted. They know, but they do not care. But I'm here to tell you, there's somebody that cares for your eternal soul and your destiny, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Get under the spout where the glory runs out. Can you say amen? You see, it is grievous on not only an emotional plane, but a social plane. I was reading from the Center of Disease Control. It was back in 1991, the stats were that 23,191 alcohol-induced deaths occurred, which was excluding accidents and homicides. I'm here to tell you, I was talking to my brother-in-law right before church, and he was explaining that they teach that over half of the death toll when it comes to accidents is related to alcohol. You see, friend, who hath contentions, who hath babbling? It's a social matter that is grievous. Nothing worse than walking in and seeing a family saying goodbye to a son or a daughter who took their life because of the use of alcohol. They never set out to do that. They set out just to have some fun. They set out to get out and party a little bit with some friends. And all of a sudden, mom and daddy has to go through the pain socially, watching that lifeless body lay there. Their son, their daughter, the apple of their eye. All because of a selfish moment of sin. Socially, it becomes a grievous matter. So not only emotionally and socially, but watch this. Here's the third question. Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Alcohol is not only grievous emotionally and socially, but alcohol is grievous matter physically. You see, the word wounds there means needless bruises. Redness of eyes means blurry and bloodshot eyes. He's saying here, who has wounds without a cause? A drunk man doesn't even know that he was in a fight last night. He wakes up and he has bruises and wounds without a cause. He's got redness of eyes. His eyes are blurry and they are bloodshot. Can I tell you today that alcohol is the number one health problem we face in America today? As a matter of fact, I'm discovering that it's either third or fourth leading cause in America behind heart disease, cancer, and stroke. It is a terrible thing that is happening. Thousands of deaths occur each year because it's attributed to alcohol. And to quote Dr. Charles Ryrie again in his book, he says, the effects of alcohol on the body are numerous and serious. Listen, brain cells are altered, the memory blocked, the senses dulled, and physical coordination impaired. Alcohol can trigger bleeding in the stomach and intestines and deterioration of the heart muscle. It also can prevent the immune system from functioning properly, but it affects the liver more than any other organ, often resulting in cirrhosis and death. You know, Thomas Edison said this, alcohol in the body is like putting sand on the bearings of an engine. It doesn't belong. I have better use for my brain than to poison it with alcohol. Amen. And you've got better use for your brain and for your body. Can I tell you today, friend, that your brain and your body is part of the temple of God. God saved you. God washed you in the blood of the Lamb. And why would you abuse your liver? Why would you abuse your brain? Why would you abuse your body by consuming alcohol? It is not right, and the Bible is against it. Somebody say amen. Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? It's a grievous matter physically. Now let me say this. The problem of America is this. Problem of America is the moderate drinker. That's the problem in America. The problem in America is basically not so much the drunkard. The problem in America is the people who are convinced or they believe it's all right to socially drink. So now, Pastor, why do you say that? Let me say this, all right? You may disagree with me, but hold on. Now, I do understand that we could argue all day long about the medical purposes that alcohol can achieve. We could argue that all day long, and there would be some truth to that subject, and we can look at that at another day. But listen to what I'm saying. I believe it is the moderate drinker, the casual drinker, that is causing some of the deterioration of our culture, and here's why. If you were to go on a trip, let's say you're flying to Europe, and you go to the airline, and the airline people say, on this plane, one out of 12 seats is going to come undone and fall through the bottom of the plane. And you're getting ready to buy that ticket for your son and for your daughter. And they say, they can ride on the plane, and we'll try to get them to Europe, but one in 12 seats will come undone and fall through the bottom of the plane. Which seat would you like your son or daughter to sit in? Now, let me ask you, would you put your son or your daughter on that plane? Huh? Would you put your son or your daughter on a plane where the seat was going to fall through the bottom of the plane? Would you want them to ride on a plane that's going to bring heartache and hurt? Would you want them to ride on a plane that really could cause death? Would you want that person to ride there and fall through the very bottom of the plane? You say, absolutely not, Brother David. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't put my son or daughter on a plane where one out of 12 seats would fall through the bottom. Yet that's exactly what you are doing when you use alcohol in the presence of your sons or your daughters. because you are encouraging them to drink. You say, well, you don't understand. I can hold my liquor. I don't get drunk. The issue's drunkenness in the Bible. I don't get drunk. But your son or your daughter's not you, sir. Your son and your daughter's not you, ma'am. And every time you tip the bottle, every time you bring it into the house, all that you are doing, you're encouraging your son or your daughter to do the same thing that mom and daddy did, that is tip the bottle and become an alcohol. 1 out of 12. Are you going to take the chance in your son or your daughter becoming an alcoholic because you became a stumbling block in your home, Christian?
Listen now.
You see, what happens is this. We lose our individuality in the home. That's what it is. We say, well, I'm doing it in the home, so it's all right. Your son or your daughter's an individual. Your wife is an individual. Your husband is an individual. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, I would rather not do anything, to where it would cause my brother to stumble. And where the cross of Christ becomes a none effect to him. You know, what's happened is, you're here, sir, and you're cracking open a beer every once in a while. Your son, your daughter's watching it. They think it's all right. And all of a sudden, you as a Christian have become a stumbling block. Because later down the road, they justify their drinking because daddy did it or mommy did it. And all of a sudden, little Johnny's drunk. Little Johnny gets behind a car. He's speeding down the road with all of his friends. And little Johnny wraps himself around a tree. All because it started with a mom or a dad who was just a moderate drinker. I'm here to tell you it's a very, very grievous matter. And it's one for you and I to look to. It's a grievous matter on a social plane. It's a grievous matter on a emotional plane. It's a grievous matter on a spiritual plane. All these things. And the Bible's exactly right. Not only is it a grievous matter. But notice with me verse number 32. The use of alcohol is a dangerous matter. Very dangerous matter. Look at verse 32. Look what the Bible says. It says, and the last, it biteth like a serpent. Now, does anybody like to get bit by a snake in here? Huh? Absolutely not. And it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. He's saying that the use of alcohol, whether drunkenness or moderate, socially or whatever, he says there's a stinging effect to it. He says it stings like an adder. It bites like a serpent. He's saying it's a dangerous matter. Now you say, Pastor, why is it so dangerous? Because the use of alcohol leads to something that is killing our culture. It is hurting our churches. Listen to me. It is killing us as a church, as a culture, as Christians. It is poisonous because it leads to adultery. Look at verse number 33. The Bible makes it very clear. He says, verse 32, at last it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. You see, in verse number 33 says, thy eyes shall behold strange women. Now here's the scenario. You take a businessman. He's off on his business trip. He's got in his car. He's went to the airport. He's on the plane. He lands in his destination. He's off from his family, and he's in a hotel somewhere outside the security of his home. He decides why he's there. He will go down maybe to the hotel, the local bar. He's going to have a few drinks. As he's sitting there drinking, absent from his family and the security of his family, his mind begins to get a little muddled. He's not thinking clearly. He's allowing alcohol to consume him. He's becoming under the influence of something else besides his own faculties. He's under the influence of alcohol. His mind's muddled. He's not thinking clearly. And then someone comes along and begins to entice him. Sets down next to him. Tells him things that he wants to hear. And in the heat of a moment under the influence of alcohol, we have sexual immorality given birth to. And I want you to know, friend, it happens every day. Sadly, they portray it to us on TV every single episode you watch. Everything that's out there. Adultery's all right. Drinking at the bar's all right. You've got trouble, sex will be your answer. You've got trouble, booze will be your answer. You've got trouble, marijuana will be your answer. I'm here to tell you, it's a lie of the devil, and it's sending people to a Christless hell. Burning throughout eternity. It is not alcohol. It is not sex. It is not booze. It is the Word of God that will transform your life from the inside out. Can you say amen? It is the Word of God that will help you. It is a lie of the devil. He is a deceiver, and he is a murderer, and he is a liar, and he wants to see you to burn in a literal hell. But sex, adultery, drugs, booze is better at the moment. And it's a dangerous matter. Why? It leads, the Bible says, to adultery. But not only does it lead to adultery, notice it's a dangerous matter because it leads to absurdity. Look at verse number 32. Verse 33, rather. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, adultery. Here's the absurdity of it. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. You know, when somebody is under the influence, there is, first of all, an absurdity in your talk. Is there not? Drunk people will say the most stupidest things, huh? They say things they regret. Hollywood tries to make a laughter out of it, and they show guys and gals who get drunk on Saturday, wake up on Sunday married, and they don't remember it. They said, I do, under the influence of alcohol. There is this absurdity in their talk. They utter perverse things. Notice this. There's absurdity in their walk, verse number 34. Verse 34, yea, they shall be as he that lieth down in the midst of a sea. Think about that. Here you're lying down the sea. What's the sea going to do? It's going to throw you here and throw you there. You have absolutely no control over what's going on. You have no control over your body. You have no control of what's happening in your life. You're laying on a sea being tossed to and fro. In verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I'm so dumb that I will seek it yet again, is what the alcoholic says. He gets beat up. There's absurdity in his walk. There's an absurdity in his talk. It's a dangerous matter. It could lead to adultery and ruin his life, take away his family. But he is captivated by it so much, he is so foolish not to yield to God, that when he wakes up out of his drunken stupor, verse 35, I will seek it yet again, and again, and again, and again, and again. You're sitting here today and you're saying, Pastor, you don't understand, that's not me, I just drink every once in a while. That's exactly what the guy said who lost his family because of adultery, because of booze, who spoke absurdity both in his walk and his talk, and is now somewhere in a mission wondering, how did I lose everything? It all started with one sip of alcohol. Can I encourage you today, as your pastor, let me warn you, you're not strong enough. You are not strong enough. The devil will take it, and he will whip up on you. He said, well, what am I to do this morning? What am I to do? Here's what you're to do. You want to be drunk? No, it's saying a word. You want to be drunk? Huh? You want to feel good? You want some joy from something that comes on the inside? The Bible says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I want you to know, friend, when you are under the influence of the Spirit of God, you'll say things you normally wouldn't say. You'll act in ways you normally wouldn't act, huh? You are yielded to God. You're yielded to Him. So what I'm encouraging you to do today is this. Get under the spout where the glory runs out. Lay down your booze and pick up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield to Him today. You see, I believe for the Baptist and for the believer, for the Christian, if you are to look at booze and liquor through the lens or the grid of the Word of God, You've got to walk away today saying, it is not right for me. It is a stumbling block. It's an offense. It's not right for me to do it. I've got to lay it down and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and do better than that. You've got to get out there in a culture and society and tell them it's wrong too. And with every church that's on the corner, it shouldn't even be an issue of a vote in Fort Oglethorpe. Amen? Boy, I should have got a better amen to that, huh? With every church that's in this area, what's happened is the culture has come into the church and it's corrupted us. Let's take Christ to the culture. Let's stand on the word of God. Have some conviction, man. It takes a weakling and a coward to do what the world's doing. It takes a man of God empowered by the Spirit to stand on his own two feet and look the devil in the eye and say, I will not be moved. Can you say amen? That's where I'm at this morning, and I'm asking you to join me. Join me in the task of telling people about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for your grace, and for your mercy. Give us men of conviction. Give us women of passion today. Help us, God, to frame our biblical worldview through the lens of the Word of God. For it's only proper and only right, God, that we take our morals and our ethics from the Word of God. Oh, God, send us a revival. God, help us today, Lord, to take an exclusive stance against the issue. Tolerance should not be the issue within God's house. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us to look to you today. Help us, Lord, to look to the Word of God. Obey the truth therein. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, before we pray, listen, I know the message has been rough. You can look this way. I know it's kind of been out there. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, my heart's broken this morning. Perhaps you've got a family member that's abusing alcohol. Perhaps there's a situation going on in your home and with a friend or with family. Or perhaps it's you yourself today. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and pray with these men. I want you to come and pray. You don't have to confess to them. You confess to God. You come and talk to him. And I'm here to tell you, you will walk away better than when you walked in here. If you'll yield to him today. Let's stand together. Let's sing a verse. Whatever your need is, I want you to come. I want you to come. Let's let God have his way. You come today. God's speaking to your heart. God's speaking to your heart. I'm laying it down at the altar, God. I'm laying it down at the altar. I give it all to you today.